Lord bless you. Repeat after me. Baruch haba. Bashaim Yahweh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. There's another part to that that says, we bless you from the house of the Lord. Go with me to Matthew 23. Verse 29. I like to, in our ministry, I always like to come back to ministry that concerns the wrap-up of the ages, of this age. The Jewish people and Christians, we're going to be following kind of two tracks today. I want to, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Let me read Matthew 23, verse 29 through 39, make a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he makes this last statement, he's quoting from Psalm 118, which is a wonderful messianic psalm about the cornerstone. It's one of the psalms that was that they sang during Passover. Where he says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," very important statement there, because that was to the Jewish people was messianic. It had to do with the Messiah. And if you remember, when Jesus was brought before Caiaphas, Caiaphas said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And if you remember, Jesus said, "I am." And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power, right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven. Every statement Jesus makes, they understood. Sometimes we don't have the background to understand the impact, or have the impact of what Jesus is saying. Every statement he makes is God, and it's also messianic. And so Caiaphas begins tearing his robes. And he said, you heard the blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses. You heard for yourself his blasphemy. He's calling himself God, what he's saying. He's calling himself the Messiah. And if you remember the other people of the Sanhedrin, the Bible says they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And so what had happened was, before the Sanhedrin council, he declared himself Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. And if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he said, that's who he is. And when it says Lord, when talking about Lord Jesus, you need to understand it's talking about God. That Jesus is a self-revelation of God. And when they say that, you're saying something when you say Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only is he Lord, he's Lord and Messiah. He's all that it is. He's God revealed. He's Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He is God revealed, manifest. God come to us. And so they knew exactly what he was saying. But if you remember when Jesus wept, and we read the text, one text here, then. But when he wept over Jerusalem, he said, you will not see me until you say, Jerusalem proper, authorities, a statement made by the rulers. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba habashim Yahweh. Bishayim, I believe, Yahweh. Blessed is he who comes. So somewhere there's going to have to be an official pronouncement from the leadership of Israel that Jesus is the Blessed One, the Son of the Father, God revealed. So I wanted you to realize that, because we have to understand as God's people that redemption works through what's called epochs, time frames. Whenever God begins an epoch, it's just a special time of history where particular things happen that relate to that particular time. Sometimes it's a short time. Sometimes it can be a longer time. Jesus told the apostles, it's not for you to know the times or the epoch, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you can know when a certain epoch is beginning to take place. And we know that an epoch began to take place May the 14th, 1948. That is a definitive, conclusive day in history that something began to change in how the kingdom of God would operate in the earth. And that was the beginning of the wind down of the times of the Gentiles. And so we have been in a transitional period of time for 54 years now, of this time where God is preparing the Jewish people. The tribe of Judah has to keep an identity in the earth by the name until the coming of Jesus. And they are being prepared to receive. They're very near the kingdom of God. They're very near. You'd be amazed how very near that they really are. They're very near to the kingdom of God. He that's near to Christ Jesus is near to the kingdom. He that's afar from Jesus is afar from the kingdom. The kingdom of God is all about God's Messiah. We're in awesome times, folks. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in your faith. Be strengthened in your heart. We live in a wonderful time of redemptive history. We don't have all the answers for everything, but we have some. And these are the things that we enjoy talking about. So what's happening is that there's been a major shift in Kingdom of God emphasis beginning May the 14th, 1948. And yet that shift is also taking place in the church. This is why right now there's a tremendous emphasis in the church that's gaining momentum for a restoration to biblical Christianity. To get away from Latin Christianity, to get away from Grecian Christianity, to get back to the Hebraic foundation, to understand the gospel, the way it was written and the thought, the thinking of the people who wrote it, what it meant then, not what it means now, what it meant then. What did they mean when they said certain things? We need to know what they meant, what it meant to them. And then it should mean the same thing to us. So there is an unquenchable thirst right now taking place, and it's spreading across the ranks of Christianity. It doesn't matter what denomination it is, it's spreading through the ranks to be restored to Christianity as it was given to us. So, and you're going to be hearing much more of this. What you're going to be hearing more and more and more from the pulpits everywhere is an emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. Believe me, you're going to hear it more. You're starting to hear it some now. So that message was set aside for quite a few years over the message of glitter and shine and prosperity and earthly wealth. But see, that message of earthly wealth is tasteless. After a while, it loses its taste for a child of God, because we have something in us that wants to take a hold of kingdom things and take a hold of Jesus and be in a relationship to him. And so what's happening is that the bride beginning to make herself ready. So what I want to do in our ministry today, I spent a while just kind of giving an introduction. We're going to kind of follow along two tracks for just a little while. We'll be talking about the Jew, Israel a little bit, and talking about the Christian. Then I'm going to end up with a little bit about no return. No return. Let's pray. Father, we commit into your hands the ministry of your word. It's your ministry, Lord, and you give it to whoever you have approved and chosen to share. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm little in knowledge, but you're so great in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of your people. And we thank you, Father, for all of your love to us and for giving us our varied stewardships and responsibilities in your kingdom. Help us to be faithful to that which you give us, to be faithful in the little things, Lord. And we do pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We honor you and love you. Forgive us where we have failed you so many ways. You know our problems. You know our struggles. But you have provided for us salvation of grace through faith, and that not of us. And we thank you. We'll always be thanking you for that. Bless your children and all the earth today in the pulpit. Let them minister in truth. In Jesus' name, everyone say amen. Amen. You want to take notes? Let me tell you where we're going to go. I'm going to explain something to you about this prayer that's found in the Jewish prayer book. It's been there a long, long, long time. You're not allowed to question this prayer too much. They don't like you to question it, but it's prayed on Rosh Hashanah at the blowing of the trumpets. And you can find it. It's in there. I mean, I've come across this several times, and I wanted to validate that it's actually in that prayer book, and it's in the prayer book. So if you hold on to your bulletin, that prayer that's in your bulletin was written in Aramaic is actually in the Orthodox Jewish prayer book. And it is an appeal to Jesus Christ. They call him Yeshua, which is Jesus. And I'll just touch on that briefly in just a moment. But you see, this information, these kinds of things, a lot of the hidden things, a lot of things are being, God's revealing a lot of things today for the purpose of giving the human race a place of coming to acknowledging the truth and coming to the Lord Jesus. A lot of the discoveries that are being made in Israel and different places, God's doing this on purpose. Archaeological discoveries all validate the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and it's coming against higher criticism that came out of Germany, all this junk. Liberalism has come out over the years, what's called the Jesus Seminar, that's trying to discount almost all of the Bible as far as Jesus is concerned. God is saying, no, this is true. And he's given the witness. He's given the discoveries, one at a time, letting people see how very real it is. Isn't it awesome? This is an awesome time to walk with Jesus. It is not boring. It's not a boring time. It's an awesome time. And if it's not awesome to you, you say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your teachings and from your instructions. So this is where we're going to go. Forgive me for rattling, folks. I tend to do that a lot in this area of teaching. We're going to talk, number one, about the Jerusalem mystery. Number one, the Jerusalem mystery, if you're taking notes. Number two, we'll talk about when death meets life. And number three, we'll talk about no return. And the third point is mainly just a point of consecration that I want to share with you. Let's begin with the Jerusalem mystery. The Bible talks about mysteries. The Bible talks about several mysteries. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, that the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children when we obey His instructions. Torah just means instructions. So we have in the Bible the mystery of Christ. We have in the Bible the mystery of Ecclesia, the mystery of the church. We have in the Bible the mystery of the rapture. These things are called mystery. We have in the Bible the mystery of Israel. And we have the Jerusalem mystery, what I call the Jerusalem mystery, because it's a phenomena. Jerusalem has been destroyed 39 times. Sound like the 39 stripes that were laid on Jesus, didn't it? By the Jews. It was, or how they did their stripes anyway. He was, wasn't just beaten by the Jews, beaten by the Romans. But Jerusalem has been conquered, destroyed, laid to the ground, plowed up, salted on different occasions. All her stones removed, and yet she keeps rising. There's nothing there but a lot of rock. You've been there. Some of you ladies have been to Jerusalem. What do you see in Jerusalem? You see a bunch of rocks everywhere. And so, in the Bible, it's called the Bloody City. God calls it the Bloody City. In the book of Ezekiel, it is called the Bloody City. It is the bloodiest place on the face of this earth. Wars, more wars have been fought over that one little piece of real estate than any place on this planet. And it's been a troublesome spot from the beginning. It's been ruled by Christians, been ruled by Islam, been ruled by the Jews, been switched back and forth, been conquered and dissected and whatever. And there are people taken into slavery, yet it keeps rising. It keeps rising. And why is that? Two things, real quickly. One thing is that Jerusalem is at the center of the redemptive program of God, and Satan knows it. Now, in its final aspect, Jerusalem has to be in the hands of the Jews. And there has to be a nation called Israel in order to fulfill prophecy. And Satan knows that. He has done everything he can to keep it out of the hands of the Jews. He's done everything that he possibly can to destroy it, where it is not a vestige of it, even changing the name. The name was changed by the Romans at one time. But it rises again out of the dust. It keeps rising because it is at the center. And it will one day be, the throne of Messiah will be there. And Satan knows that. Can you say amen? So, what does Satan know? Well, go with me to Luke for a moment. Chapter 21. You see, folks, don't be a shallow Christian in your studies. Be absorbed in the study of God's Word. Ask the Lord to share and reveal things with you, and He will do that. He'll put the right materials in your hand. You can search things out and prove whether they're truth or not for yourself. But be a student of God's Word. That's what a Talmudim is. You sit at the feet of the Master and you listen to His words and let Him open up your understanding. Well, here's what Satan knows. In Luke 21, verse number, just take the one verse, number 24, talking about Jerusalem. Verse 21 says, Jerusalem, surrounded by armies, recognize her desolation is near. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations. Now, that's her graveyard. The nations is her grave. You'll find that in the way the ancients talk about prophecy. When God calls them out of their grave, He's calling them out of the nations. So they'll be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Where God's emphasis, God's primary emphasis, is going to be on the nations of all the world. And when that emphasis is fulfilled, there's going to be a shift in focus. And of course, people are going to yet be becoming saved in the earth, and they will, but there's going to be a reshaping of kingdom focus. And of course, we know, I pointed out to you, that began in 1948. That's going to always be a very important date to you. Now, so we've been in this period of time for 54 years. Two things that God's doing. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're not just going to work on Jerusalem here, folks, but I want to give you some groundwork. Two things God is doing, and you'll see it in this portion of scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 26. And Moses was a great prophet, a great man of God, laid out her history, laid out Israel's history. Let's just look at a little bit of this, though, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but you will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that this very small, tiny group of people has had such an impact on the history of the entire world, and they've never disappeared? Where other people groups have we're the Canaanites today, we're the Jebusites today, we're all these other nations that are named, they're gone. And yet there's a little nation here that has kept, a little group of people that has kept their identity even when they were scattered among the nations. Well, let's read on. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. You ought to underline that statement, because that doesn't just apply to the Jew, folks. That applies to every person on this planet. You're going to find Him not in religion, not in just shaking somebody's hand, not in just doing something. You're going to find Him when you search for Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. When nothing else matters anymore, that's when you're going to find Him. Let's read on. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you. Now, he's projecting into the distant future here. In the latter days, anytime you see in the Bible the latter days, the sages said this term always applies to the Messiah. Always. Or whatever that's worth. In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. This goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, look at chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and then I'm going to give you another one. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Verse 4. Do you have it? Chapter 30, verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. From the ends of the earth. No matter where you are, there's going to be something happening. There's going to be a pull on you. Whether you're secular, whether you're religious, no matter who you are, because Israel today, over 50% is made up of secular people. And a lot of Jewish people are atheists. But there's a compelling, there's something in them that's pulling them from the nations and bringing them back to that land. Only God can do that, and God is doing that. Now, let me give you one more scripture. If you go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37... And this is the great vision of the bones. I just want you to listen to part of it. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse number 12. I'm just getting little portions for the sake of time. God speaks to Ezekiel, verse 12 says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Now, they're going to be gathered as dead bones. They're going to be gathered out of their grave. Now, the grave of the nations. Remember that. That's what that term refers to in prophetic interpretation. Then you will know I am the Lord. Something's going to happen that you're going to be brought first to the land, and then a second thing's going to happen to your heart. Something's going to happen inside of you, and you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and called you to come out of your graves. My people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Now that's just snippets. The Bible is full of this redemptive trail. It works its way through all of the pages. So we have this issue of the Jew being pulled out of their graves and being brought back to the land. The second issue is the heart. Something's going to happen to your heart. I'm going to begin to soften your heart. Then I'm going to give you a heart to know me. Do you know that in Israel today, a lot of folks don't know this. Now, over in this country, there's still a great, like a divisive wall to some extent between Jewish and Christians. But in Israel, the common topic of discussion is Jesus. He is being reclaimed and brought back into their religion. And in the schools of Israel, this is stuff I'm not just telling you off the top of my head, this stuff is validated, folks. In the textbooks of the schools of Israel, they're beginning to put small portions in there about Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ was hidden, was stolen and hidden from the Jewish people. And he himself said, according to the prophet Hosea and other prophets, that I will return to my place. And that you're not going to see me until you come to those times of distresses. And here we're Hosea chapter 5. And so what's happening is the heart of the Jew is beginning to soften towards Jesus. They're very near to the kingdom of God. Now they're beginning to speak of him as one of the greatest rabbis who ever lived. And some are even talking about him being a prophet. And a great, a wonderful teacher. So they're near. They're drawing near. But you can't cross over the line until you call him who he is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, this is exciting stuff, man. Isn't this great? It's a wonderful time to live, folks. I don't know what all is going to happen, but I mean, I know what the Bible says, some of it, and I thank God. I thank God for it. So it says that they're going to know him. They're going to experience Jesus. And that's why I wanted you to see this. You may want to hold on to this because you can validate that. You can do your own research and find out this is true. You can order this actual prayer book. This prayer book of the Jewish people, Seder HaShalim, is a very ancient book. It was originally written in Aramaic. And it has a kind of a hidden secret prayer to Jesus, or about Jesus. And I'll explain the terms to you a little bit. Let me just read it to you. It's used in the new year at the blowing of the shofar. Now, this is the prayer, translated over into English. May it be thy will that the blast from this horn should carry to the tabernacle of God by the instrumentality of our delegate, Tar Tael. Now, Tar Tael, nobody knows for sure what that means, but It does come from a Hebrew term. El is God, and Tartael speaks of the form. So may it come to the form of God, or Tartael, whose name Elias, which is another word for Elijah, may his memory be blessed, has given to him, and through Yeshua, I have it, it's Jesus, Yeshua, the prince of the countenance, and the prince, or and it's talking about the same person, Metatron. And may grace be our part. Be thou blessed, Lord of grace. Metatron just simply means the one that sits on the throne. And there's a lot of different ideas about this. I'm not wanting to get cumbersome in this at all, folks. I'm just wanting you to see that in their prayer book, there is a cryptic, and you're not supposed to question this prayer. When people do question it, sometimes they're put out of the synagogue. It's not something that you question. It's something that they use. Why would they put such a prayer? Because in the Jewish psyche, somewhere in the deepness of them, there is this fear that they may have missed the Prince of the Face. The Prince of the Face, the Prince of the Countenance, the self-revelation of God, the one that's called, he's called HaKavod of God, the glory. So they have this prayer. But it's a hidden prayer right now. Nobody wants to explain it. And they don't want you asking about it. Well, that tells you that something is happening to the heart of the Jew. Amen? So you have a lot of these issues that are beginning to take place. And by the way, folks, this is what the book of Revelation is about. The Revelation is not about the church. The Revelation is about the time of Jacob's trouble for 7 years. It is a Jewish concentrated book. It is a book the Jews will be able to read during the time. If you'll notice how the book of Revelation closes, it closes with that prayer. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, even so, come. Right? Jesus said, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man. Whew. I made a cow kick a calf, won't it? It's good stuff, folks. Aren't you glad that you're alive today? Aren't you glad you're not lukewarm, half backslidden, chasing the glitter of this world? Aren't you glad that you love Jesus? No, you didn't catch him. He caught you, by the way. Can you say amen? Okay. That's Jerusalem. That's the mystery of Jerusalem. Let's leave Jerusalem alone now. I always like to get in that just for a little bit. Now, let's talk about when death meets life. This is the second area in redemption history. Salvation works on two levels. It works on a personal level. It works on a national level. The national level is the turning of Israel. You can imagine what's going to happen when God prepares all the hearts and more writings about Jesus. There's a book you may want to add to your library. It's called Reclamation of Jesus. It'd be a good book for you to get. It's not very expensive. It's only about yay big. But it'll give you a lot of insight of what's happening. The books that are being written in Israel about Jesus. They're wanting to bring Him back into their fold. Well, national salvation is when Israel, that nation that became a nation, when Israel as a people group together receive Jesus Christ, Messiah. Now, is that going to happen? Yes. Look at the scripture that you're so familiar with, but I want you to look at it once again because it ties into what we're talking about. Go to Romans chapter 11. And that whole chapter is of great benefit, but let me just kind of skim just a little bit of it. This is Romans chapter 11. We're dealing with in redemptive history. Salvation is on two levels. It's personal. Pardon me. But there's a point where it becomes national to a people group. And this is what, I just want to look at this and we'll pass on. In Romans chapter 11, just look at the first verse. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So the early church was all Jewish. Now pass down to verse number 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. When it talks about Israel, it's talking about the people who represented Israel at that time, a government, a people. There was a distinction made. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. Then it tells you how it's going to happen. The Deliverer will come from Zion. That's the heavenly Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's through the blood atonement. This is my covenant with them, not us. We got our covenant 2,000 years ago, folks. This is going to be a blood covenant with them. When I take away their sins haven't been taken away, right? I'm going to take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, that happened. That's going to happen, right? That kind of goes along with our first point, actually. But the personal side of salvation, you know what it is because you're already acquainted with it. That's when death meets life. And the greatest thing that can happen to any human is what? Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, Jew, Gentile, and all between, if there is such a thing. The greatest thing that can happen on this planet is when death meets life. It's when you, as a dead person, are called into the life of Jesus Christ, where He's presented to you, and you hear the gospel, and He opens your eyes, and there's no veil upon your heart, and you take to yourself Jesus as Lord. You receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You believe in the blood atonement. You believe in who He is. And the greatest thing that can happen to any person is to become born from above. And folks, listen carefully. This is not an emotional thing. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We are creatures of emotion, and thank God for our emotion. My point is this, that this experience goes deeper than your feelings. Now, there's people that are into feeling religion. But this experience goes into the deepest part of the human makeup. And when you wake up the next morning, you're still saved. And you wake up the morning after that, you're still saved. Why? Because something has happened in your heart. You've had an encounter with life. And life has come inside of you. And in all of your struggles and your bumblings and fumblings and the mess up that you make, which are many, all you do, all that happens to you is the great awareness that I'm saved by grace through faith and that not of myself. It is the gift of God, and I'm not boasting in me. I'm going to boast in Him. So you meet life. And death is turned into life. Now, if you go to John 8, I want to make sure we understand the issue. I get asked the pastor We get a lot of questions when we ask the pastor part of our webpage. I get one occasionally from somebody that describes the religious thing that they're doing, and then they ask me if they're saved. I'm always very careful in how I answer them. I always very carefully try to let the Holy Spirit lead me and weave into them what the gospel is really all about, and that when a person is actually saved, is saved on the point of you believing something, and you take something to yourself, you receive something to yourself, you take Jesus to yourself, you believe who He is and what He did. And when that, the moment that that happens, the Bible said there is a testimony placed in your heart. You can call it the seal if you want. It is a testimony. The Bible says His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. That is a testimony that's eternal. It is an eternal testimony. I belong to God. I've been born again. I have the testimony. I have the witness inside of me. And you can't tell a person who's born again they're not born again. You can't say, if you don't belong to my church, if you don't do what I do, if you don't do it just this way, you're not born again. That's rubbish. Got nothing to do with that. It's got to, something to do with a message that was sent from heaven. And that message carries the power of God for transforming the human personality from the heart, from the root to the scoot. Oh, she's not here. Go to John 8. Look at verse 19. So they were saying to Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple. No one seized Him because His hour had not yet come. Then He said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Now that's a terrible thing, folks, to think of the idea of dying in your sin. I mean, you are accountable before God at the judgment seat. You have no atonement. You have no advocate. You have no. Your destination is hell. And this, He's talking to a group of people. So the Jews were saying, "Surely He will not kill Himself, will He? Since He says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And He was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." How many folks know that you can say that and it be true? How many folks know that you can say that about yourself? "I am not of this world. I am from above." Now, we're not saying we're Jesus. We're just saying that we are born of the Spirit of Jesus and we belong. We're on a pilgrim journey. We belong to another dimension, expression, world altogether. Let's read on. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am." Now listen, the "He," there's nothing wrong with putting the "He" there. Translators added that because it can be used over in Isaiah. But when Jesus says, "I am," they, and a little after that, wanted to begin to stone Him because they understood what He was saying. "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, the message hadn't changed. They, through their leadership, those who didn't receive Jesus, rejected Jesus. But the message is the same today to all cultures. And this is why you have to be careful when it comes to the Muslim faith. And I don't mean to be ugly with this, but you need to understand something. There's a great whitewashing going on right now concerning the Muslim faith. That it is a peaceful religion. Well, it's never been a peaceful religion, folks. There's people in it that probably are trying to be peaceful. Another thing that they'll throw out at you is that in the Quran, they do a lot of teaching about Jesus, and they teach that Jesus is the Messiah. How many folks know that the Muslim Islam teaches, it's in the Quran, that Jesus is the Messiah? You know that? It's in there. They teach that He's the Messiah. They teach He's coming back. What is it they don't teach? Two things. They don't teach that He's God. He is not God. And number two, there's no blood atonement. They deny the work of the cross, and they deny who He is. Now, folks, if you miss either one of those, there is no salvation. I'm not making it hard. That's biblical. He said, "Unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sin." You have to understand something about who I am, what He's telling these people. And His own disciples had to wrestle with this. They struggled with this. The Jewish guards from the temple guards, the Levitical guards, they struggled with it when they were told, go bring him here. And they couldn't bring him. What did they say? What was their testimony? No man ever talked like this. And his own disciples struggled with this because no Jewish man would look at another human being and say, you're God. You just don't do that. That's idolatry. They'd been, all their life had been trained to not to, to worship anything because God has no, you can't see him. But all the prophets said that one day God would walk on the earth. And Job said it. He said, This is pounding in my chest. I can hardly contain it. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth, and my eyes shall see Him and not another. My eyes will behold God. The prophet spoke that God Almighty, somehow, He would give self-revelation of Himself as human. Yes, they wrestled with that. When He spoke to the elements and He commanded creation to be still, the disciples said, what kind of man is this that the winds and waves listen to him? It was a struggle. But Jesus is the Almighty, somehow. Son of God, God of God, light of light, self-revelation, He's the Almighty God. Now, He told the Jews, you will not see me until you say, and that's what he's talking about. This one, Jesus, is Messiah. So we have this issue. We're reading about this here, that you're going to die in your sins unless you believe that. So we have the issue of being saved. What does it mean to believe in God's message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God's self-revelation, that He died on the cross, He arose from the grave, He ascended, took His place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that He is coming back, that He is Lord. And when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, that means something, folks. And the Jews are this close to the kingdom. How close are we? Well, if you're a true biblical Christian, you're in the kingdom. And you're not of this world. And you've received that seal upon your heart. And you have the testimony and witness of God in your spirit. And you know that Jesus Christ is Messiah Himself. And so what happens to you, what happens to any person when they come to that moment of believing? The Bible teaches, Jesus said, you do not come into judgment. You have passed out of death into life. You have made a transition. You will never appear before the judgment seat of God, not the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment reward, but of God's judgment. Why? Because you have believed in the message of His Son, and you know that He died in your place, and He was judged for your life. He wasn't just judged for your past sins, folks. He traded lives with you. He gave us a life exchange. He represents us fully, the whole of our life. And this is why the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you're going to have that message in your heart. I'm saved by grace through faith and not of myself. It is the gift of God. Pardon me. Can you say amen? Okay. Let me get into the last area because I just wanted to touch on this briefly. When I was in the Philippines, in 1960 and 1961, I was stationed across the bay from Manila Bay, and it was a naval station called Sangley Point. And we had a squadron of P-5Ms there. These were the watercraft, the airplanes that landed on the water. And our job was to patrol. It's at the beginning of Vietnam, and we were doing mostly advisory work right then, but we were sending people in. We had P-5Ms. I was a radioman in the Navy. The Morse code. I still can do that, folks. And I would fly with the P-5M sometime. You know, I always did it volunteer with it, you know, because I worked on the base. And we'd be flying out in the South China Sea. We'd be taking pictures of the Russian, Chinese ships or whatever. We'd come to a certain point that I had to send a code message back to Sangley Point. And the code, when you interpreted it, meant I have reached the point of no return. And all that meant was that if I have any more trouble, If I have any trouble from this point on, I can't depend on you to help me. I can only depend on the station that's ahead of me because I'm closer to them. So it was kind of a cutoff point. Now, the reason I want to mention that, folks, is because there is a point that God's trying to bring us to as Christians, where we come to the cutoff point, where we stop looking at, depending on, relishing, desiring the things of the world. And we have our eyes and heart and focus, faith on Jesus. And on the fact that, yes, He is coming again. And that He does care for my life. And that He does love me. But there's a point you have to come to as a child of God where that becomes a reality, where you say, no return. No looking back. Are you with me? No more playing that game. This world is not my home. Now, I know when I share things like this, people think I'm being morbid, maybe, and I have a death wish. No, I have a life wish. I know. That's why it doesn't bother me to go to cemetery. In fact, I love to do it. I enjoy it. Because most of my people, a lot of them were born-again Christian people, and I love to just walk among the stone. If I can get my grandkids or some of my kids to go with me, I'll talk the ear off trying to explain who everybody was. Because I know that one day there's going to be a grand reunion. That's good, sis. I appreciate that. That this is pilgrim time. And Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the goal? Well, Peter says, let me give you a scripture. Maybe I'll try and close it here, but go with me to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this would be a good place to round everything down. Do you have it? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read down through just a very few parts of these scriptures, because we're going to try to round it out here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. How many of you folks think that you're an alien? Not from Mars or Venus or Pluto or some other galaxy. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. Who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work is to bring you to Jesus, to obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with His blood, that's come into the gospel. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, can I stop just a minute? How many of you folks can say that grace and peace has been yours in fullest measure? Can you? Why can you say that? Because the blood's been sprinkled. And He's in your life. And He oversees your life. And you see His divine providence. And you may not always know what's ahead, but because you've been down the road, you know what's behind. You know it's going to be good. I mean, you know God's going to take care of you. So you have in your heart grace and peace in fullest measure. I have it. How many folks will just get up every morning just worrying whether there's going to be a little grace for today? Oh, dear God, I just think I'd have some peace. Let me see if I can find some. You wake up in the morning and you lay your head to rest at night, you've had grace and peace. Even when you bombed, how many folks have ever bombed? The prophet said His mercies are new every morning. The sacrificed lamb, He gave us a picture of that, was sacrificed every morning, sacrificed every evening, sacrificed every morning. You're covered, what He's saying. And you wake up in the morning, and you've been through your struggles. And sweet Jesus, sweet Lamb of God, sweet Holy Spirit, begin to speak into your heart, trying to help you get your mind and thoughts together for the day. Grace and peace. Well, that's only part of it, folks. We got grace and peace for this life. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Now, what's the next four words? To a living hope. You don't have it all. You're just getting started. You got enough, more than enough, to take you through the journey of this life, but you don't have it all. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, look at it, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. What's the next five words? Reserved in heaven for you. How many of you folks know that you've got something reserved already and it belongs to you and it's got your name on it? Now, I don't know a whole lot about what that is. I know it's wonderful. You get some ideas of it. I mean, what God does, He puts a little heaven in your heart. He don't want to show you too much. You know why? Because you walk out in front of a bus. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. So He doesn't show you everything. He gives you what you need, sustain you, and give you love of life, and love of family, and love of whatever, you know, while you're walking with Him. You enjoy Him, enjoy your fellowship, enjoy the church. He don't let you know a whole lot. Paul said God showed him some things that it was illegal, unlawful for him to even talk about them. He said, I heard words. I can't share them, he said. But I can tell you what he did say. Man, I'm longing to be clothed with my house from above. Can you say amen? So, no return, folks. God's always trying to bring us to a point. The Holy Spirit's always trying to bring us to the point. And he does it with all Christians, not just one Christian. But we all have to work through flesh problems. We all have to work through failure. We all have to work through struggles of our life. But we still, He's always bringing us to the point that we never look back anymore. And you don't look to the right, you don't look to the left, you don't look at the glitter, you don't look at the shine. And those messages that are, those diamond, gold, silver messages you hear and preach so much today, for a child of God, those messages become tasteless after a while. Right? Why? Because you have the true treasure, which is Jesus Christ. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless you. He will bless you more than you could bless yourself. Just walk with Him and love Him. Can you say amen? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, guess what the desires of your heart are if you're a child of God? It's not just for things, folks. Is it? It's not for this one and that one over there. It's for Him. God said to the Levites, to the tribe, He says, don't mark them out any land down here. Well, why? I am their inheritance. You have a type there. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Don't you wish we'd be getting the bus loaded up right now? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You, Lord, for the awesome time that we do live in, Lord. Thank You, Father, for all the signs that we see, the road signs, but also the signs that You're given to the earth and letting people discover different things about the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel and Your love, Lord, and that it's a true message from heaven. Thank You for what You're doing in Israel, Lord. They are surrounded in a sea of hostility. But God, You already wrote about that. You already said that someone will ask You a question. Where did You get those wounds? Thank You, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a wonderful picture this week of Jesus. It just provoked my mind, sitting there, and He had little children around Him. It was so sweet, because a lot of children sometimes won't be with the Lord. We have a son that's with the Lord. He was only 9 months old. But there was a little girl that was looking at His hand, and she was asking the question, who hurt your hand? And I thought, what a provoking picture. Where did you get those wounds or your hurts in your hand? Can you imagine what's going to happen when that revelation is fully given? The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, there's going to be a mourning, a wailing, a weeping, a crying. The Jewish sight, the Jewish world, the Jewish emotion, the Jewish spirit will just, you know. Thank You, Jesus. Let's talk about it, folks, a little bit. If you want to, would like to make an observation or ask a question or just add something that that you'd like to add, feel free.
Brother, when Israel does come back to Christ, call out to him? Is it going to be at a point where they just have nothing else to call out? They're at the end of their rope, or are they going to do it just as a nation without running a reason to all of a sudden realize what they've done and come to? Are they going to be at a point where they have nothing else to hold on?
I think, yeah, it's going to be a combination, I think. Brother, let me go to Hosea for just a moment. You see, the book of Revelation, you heard me talk about this. The prophets talk about the time of Jacob's troubles. Go to the book of Daniel. The next book is going to be the book of Hosea. And what's going to happen is that in their affliction, in their distress, they're going to begin to seek God like they never sought Him before. Everybody. See, Israel, folks, listen, you heard me say this. I'll say it again many times. Most of Israel, over 50%, maybe, I don't know how much higher than that, are secular, non-religious Jews. You'll find more, probably more atheists among Jews as a people group than you will any other group. You know why? Because of the Holocaust, because of what Hitler did. When they came out of that, they were disturbed. What kind of God is this that will let us go through the horrors of the ovens? We became a whole burnt offering. And a lot of them turned from God. A lot of them turned to Buddhism. A lot of them became non-religious altogether. That's all right. I mean, I'm not saying it's a pretty picture. What I'm saying is, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. He's always working behind the scenes. Here's just one scripture, but it relates to Jacob's troubles. Look at verse 15 of Hosea 5. I will go away and return to my place. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm going away. I will go away and return to my place until they do what? They acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So you have a combination of things, Brother Gary. I think what you were asking, either or, it's actually both. Is that their hearts are being conditioned already. Their hearts are being prepared. So when the time comes for the mass, for the nation themselves to recognize Jesus as Messiah, it'll be because the hearts have been prepared. But there's going to be something that has to make it happen. Right? And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, tells you what's going to happen. They're already surrounded by armed camps, folks. You know that. For that little nation even to survive, doesn't even make sense. How in the world? They are outnumbered 50 to 1. And they're hated with an intense hatred. And yet every time someone has tried to slap them and knock them down, they have lost. But in Zechariah, now I know you've heard me use this a lot, but it's well worth looking at. Zechariah chapter 12 gives you the end time picture and how they're going to come to the Lord. Amen. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, He stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within Him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup. There's got to be an Israel, and there's got to be a Jerusalem for this to be fulfilled, right? So when there's a nation born, I'm going to make a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. Is that happening? It's been happening. It's been happening. This is why the United States doesn't want Israel to do anything when we're occupied with battling against whoever over there. They want Israel to hold their peace. Don't get involved in this, because if you get involved in it, the whole Islamic world is going to turn. We're going to find ourselves fighting everybody. So they're asking Israel not to get involved. Well, here it, verse 3 says, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem, God's going to do this, a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured. Now, I'm going to give you an interpretation here, folks, because it fits. And the United Nations of the earth will be gathered against it. You see where it says all the nations? What does that mean? There's only one group, political organization on this earth that claims to represent all the nations of the earth, and they do pretty well. Something's going to happen. The United Nations is going to take charge. And then the great battle. All of a sudden, the warfare began. You think the Jews are going to lay over and say, well, come on, United Nations, we've done the best we can. No, you don't know the Jew if you think that's the case. Moses said, they're an obstinate people. They can be hard-headed. You don't get a job done, get the meanest Jew in town. That's who Paul was. God wanted to get a job done. He got Paul. Paul was the meanest one around. He's killing everybody. Well, I'll put you on my team. Right. Well, drop on down to look at verse number 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. The house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And that next statement is so valuable. You ought to mark that. Underline that. Study that. What does it say? So that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. It describes the mourning and the weeping. By the way, folks, this is in the Jewish Bible. Now, what happens is, in the Tanakh, what happens is that there's been such an attempt to hide this from the Jewish people by and large that when you get into their study material, they'll usually leave that part out or they'll change it a little bit. They leave Isaiah 53. In the synagogue readings where they read the prophets, they always leave Isaiah 53 out. It's not even in their book. It's in the Bible, but it's not in the book of the readings. Let's see. You know why? Anybody, any Jewish person that reads Isaiah 53 has got to have questions. Right? So, Brother Gary, I did a lot of talking. I hope I've helped a little bit in what you were asking. Did I even get anywhere around it, Brother? Okay. My wife says, don't ask Brother Buddy a question. He'll preach you a sermon. Awesome times. Isn't it wonderful? Who is this, Lori?
Buddy, when you talk about, when you preach about salvation, it's such a touchy subject with me. I don't know how to explain it, but I've been through so many emotional experiences, like you said, from baptism, first communion, confirmation, Warren becoming Catholic, and I always felt, you know, never good enough, you know, for me to go to heaven. And one day, my daddy asked me, Lori, if you died today, where would you go? And I said, hope I go to heaven. He said, no hoping. Where would you go? And I couldn't answer him until I had that personal experience with the Lord. And I guess that would be my personal salvation. It wasn't I can't tell you a day or a time, but it was a process. But it was a different process than I've ever went through. And even though now I know that I'm still not good enough, nothing that I do is good enough, it's so nice to know that if somebody asked you, where are you going, you have that peace to say, you know you're going to heaven. And whenever you speak of salvation, it's such a wonderful topic for me, because to think, who am I that 2,000 years ago, this man that didn't know me died for me? Who am I that he would do this? So I enjoyed it today.
That's wonderful, sis. Appreciate you sharing that. Is that your testimony, folks? Who am I? You always wonder who you are, right? Brother Eddie Dorsey, I asked him a question one day. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And I think you were a deacon in the Baptist church, weren't you, brother? Somewhere during the time. He didn't know where you were going. But boy, that question hounded you, didn't it, brother? And you met the Lamb of God. You see, the more religious you get, the more miserable you get. And the more you start seeking after everything else to try to fulfill that void in your life. But it can only be filled by the Lord Himself. Appreciate you sharing that, sister. Anybody else want to share? Or ask a question? Or...
I have a question. When it says that God's going to bring back His people to Jerusalem... And I have to say this because Sister Elaine beat us to death to get dates into us. But how does that... is that mainly for the Hebrews that disappeared in 721? Or is that all of them together?
That's the people today, brother. That's the people today. Everybody else, we have to just leave that. The unanswered question, we don't have answers to that. We especially that long. But just talk in fulfillment of prophecy, let's talk about what's going to happen in the end time. So it has to be those who are alive today. So you have to realize, you know, here's something interesting, folks. Which nation on this earth is the most blessed of all nations? I'm talking about in prosperity of every kind. United States of America. Now stop and think for a minute. Which nation on this earth by far has more people attending churches, synagogues, on the day of worship than any other nation? I'm talking about including Israel. There's one nation. Because the Jewish people have become a dead people. Yet God's plan for them has never ceased to be, and there's always been Jews being saved, right? But to answer your question is, that has to do with the fulfillment of prophecy in the end time. As far as everybody else has ever died on this earth, that we don't have anything to say about that. That's God's business. But to answer your question, no, that's to those who are alive today. They're being brought back as dead bones. You remember? First they're brought back to the land. They're still dead bones. We read that scripture in Ezekiel. Then God's going to put breath, going to breathe into them. Little at a time, though. You notice how what's happening? The softening, the mellowing. I've got to be careful, I don't talk too much, folks, but there are so many prophecies about what's going to happen in the final days that it's just an awesome thing. Amen? Anyone else? Go ahead, Brother Mike.
Do you think the starting of the Israel or the Jewish nation marks the end of the Gentile time of the Gentiles?
I think it, what it did was it didn't bring it to an end. It brought a change in how God's working now. We're still in the season. Anybody can still get saved today. But yeah, God then turned his attention to Israel. So while he's still gathering, there's another prophecy has to be fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled very quickly. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness, and the end come. Right? So we have an overlapping of what God's doing right now. For the last 2,000 years, his focus has been on the whole world, the nations of the world. But in the closing of the age now, he's going to focus on Jerusalem, because that's where redemption completes itself. It began in Jerusalem, folks. It ends in Jerusalem. Right? So, yeah, for the last 54 years, we've been in a not only a transitional time, but a definite point of a new epoch. No question about it. May the 14th, 1948, began something brand new. A nation was declared a nation in a moment. And the moment she did, she was attacked on all sides except the Mediterranean. I mean, they came from Syria, from Jordan, from Egypt. Tried it several times. God won't let her be defeated. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. You gonna do what I do? Well, say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your holy name.
Glory to God.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for
loving me. Thank you for making me a part of your family. I worship you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And let's stand together. Mm-hmm.